I hear it's supposed to turn into rain later. Hope that's the case. We have Brother Zander coming in tonight, as you know, so I look forward to hearing a missionary from Romania. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I know that there were quite a pretty good number that went out yesterday for visitation. Then another almost different group that showed up for caroling last night. So I appreciate you doing that. I had some, decent, if not exactly overly warm visits yesterday. But just pray as we continue to try to reach folks. We continue to have visitors in some. So pray that some of those folks will get back to church and look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. All righty. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and for verse 16, let's start there. That's where we left off last time. It says there, but first we should pray. Let's do that. Lord, we appreciate once again able to come to a book that we can have complete and utter confidence in. Lord, we thank you for that you're a God of your Word, and as such, Lord, your Word has to be right. We come to you, and we acknowledge our lack of understanding, Father. We acknowledge that we are sinners and that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you have to overcome all these things to teach us something. We pray you'd help us do our part, and we pray that you'd show us something this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. For which cause we faint not. We've talked about that last week. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I don't think we got that far. I want to talk about that renewal. Now, you know that if you're saved, there's two men. And there's an old creature and a new creature. The old man is the old creature. That's the same guy that was with you when you were lost. Okay? All those. That's why many of your lusts and desires and illicit passions still survive. That's why they're still in your heart. Unlike what some people teach, when you were made a new creature and old things were passed away, all things were become new, that's to God. Okay, that's to God. To you, you probably still struggle with the same sins. That's because there's an old man, there's an old nature. The Bible doesn't say old nature, but he's the old man, and that is the flesh. That's the carnal man that cannot be ruled by the law. That old man has to be put off, and the new man has to be put on. Okay? That's simple. Ephesians chapter 4, real quick. Ephesians 4. Very rudimentary Christianity, but something that I'm sure that none of us have mastered yet. Anybody here mastered that? If you have, just come up here and I'll just let you preach. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, not just the way you formerly talked, but the way you formerly lived, the old man, which is corrupt. Now again, just to make sure we're plain, that old man is not just corruptible. That old guy is corrupt. Whatever you were before, you were corrupt. Okay? That old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you want to just keep your finger there in verse 23 for a sec, go back to verse 16, and this is where the battle comes down to where the rubber meets the road. You're to put off the old man according to the old conversation, and you're supposed to put on the new man. And in verse 16 you read, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now some teach that you come down to the altar and you pray a prayer, and God magically removes all of your former sinful desires. And He imparts to you then new strength and new desires, and the new man overwhelms the old man, and all after that is all happy and smooth. And it's not that way. The old man is put off day by day, just like the new man is renewed day by day. And there's a process to that renewal. It says there in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, that the inward man is renewed day by day. You just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, that you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, we've already talked about the blinded minds of 2 Corinthians 4:4. And with lost folks, I don't question that there are saved folks that in some regards have a blinded mind. But it goes to show the importance, once again, of the mind. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that the Christian battle is just a mental exercise. It's not like that. But I will tell you, if the devil gets in your head, you are truly messed up. And the devil's in a lot of folks' heads. You better take care of your mind, because that is where you are renewed. You're not renewed at an altar when you come down and pray and the Lord removes this and gives you that, and you know, from there on out, you're good. It's just not like that. Some of you probably have experienced the Lord giving you victory over sin. And I've known folks that got saved that when they got saved, they'd been a four-pack-a-day smoker, and they put the cigarettes away immediately. And the Lord, they would tell you to remove their desire for it. Meanwhile, there are other things in their lives that they still wrestle with as far as those desires are concerned. So if you can say, I loved this before I was saved, and now I don't even want it anymore, that's a wonderful thing. That is a great luxury. There may be some things like that, and some of us can probably raise our hands and say, I don't even want to do that anymore. But the fact of the matter is that there are still things left behind that you do want to do. And what you're called to do is put off that old man. It is an exercise of character. It's not just discipline, but it is discipline. It's an exercise of character. It's an exercise of discipline where you put off the old man and renew the spirit of your mind day by day. Now, there's only so many ways you can do that. The Lord is not going to give you a new mind. The Lord is not going to, by osmosis, impart the knowledge of God into your brain because you sleep on a Bible. You're going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to be taught the Bible and learn it. You're going to have to have the Bible preached to you and learn it. You're going to have to memorize your Bible to get this renewal. It is a renewal of knowledge. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll show you this. This is just rudimentary stuff about the Christian life, but it's so rudimentary that most Christians don't even practice it. Colossians chapter 3. Somewhere along the way, with the rise of the charismatic movement and I guess maybe some of the feel-good stuff, folks wanting to make an impression of the magnitude of the changes in their lives before God, they've somewhere along the way, there's entered into Christianity this desire for the drama and the theatrical, where, you know, I came down tearful to this altar and gave it to God, and He took it from me and gave me something else, and I've never had a battle since. I've never been the same. Now, you shouldn't be the same, but the Lord is not going to take away all the desires for all your sins. Where He has taken away desire, thank God for it, and don't dally with it, and don't be tempted by it. But thank God for it. It's a luxury. He doesn't do that for every one of your sins. If you were lazy before you were saved, you're probably still going to have to fight laziness after you're saved. Okay? There are still going to be things that haunt you in your memory probably after you're saved that you did before you were saved. It's the way things are. If you've ever felt that you were an anomaly, that you were somehow unique in that, that's not right. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And all of us have stuff that we still battle from the old life, even if you got saved really young. In fact, having gotten saved really young, I learned to sin after I was saved and some things that still haunt me. So, like I said, the old man is a powerful influence. You have to put him off and put on the new man day by day. Look in Colossians 3. Now, this is the Bible designates this as a renewal of your mind. Colossians 3, and again, this putting off and putting on. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. If you have a sin problem, you should pray, you should plead the blood. but there is also a disciplinary issue. There is also the idea of you being disciplined and having the character enough to put it off. Sometimes, look, you have to quit. Okay? I'm not saying the Lord won't help you. But you, in the end, you have to quit. If you had a problem with drinking, smoking, pornography, etc., etc., in the end, you're going to have to quit. And Jesus Christ is not just going to take it from you and say, okay, you're free, and you'll never be troubled again. It usually doesn't happen that way. Right? Or am I the anomaly? Okay? And it's not going to happen that way. You have to put it off. So, verse 8, your job as a born-again child of God with a new man inside you and with the old man still clamoring for attention is to put off all these. Anger. Oh, Brother Stevens, I have an anger problem. It's the way I was born. Quit it. Put it off day by day. You say, well, I prayed and the Lord really gave me this warm, fuzzy feeling at the altar, and I thought I was done with it, and then last month I really lost my temper, really bad. Yeah, because you have to put it off every day. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The Lord didn't sanctify your sense of humor just because you got saved and just because you prayed a prayer. Okay? You're going to have to be willing to not listen or tell or laugh at dirty jokes. Filthy communication. Put off those. Verse 9, lie not one to another. No, I know. Christians would never lie. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, your job is to put him off and have put on. And just as you take off a garment, you put on another. Put on the new man. I know the new creature's in you. Jesus Christ is sealed inside you till the day of redemption, the Spirit of Christ. I'm glad for that. He's not going away. Still, you're going to have to yield control. You're going to have to take control from the old guy and yield control to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, there's no way to do that if you don't know that book. If you're not reading that book so that you can be reminded of the things that fell between the cracks of what you read last week, so that you can be reminded of today what you're supposed to be doing, because you will forget. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the world. I don't have 150 IQ. It's a little bit less than that. But I'm not stupid either. And books are easy for me. I read stuff, and I'm not going to tell you that I have a photographic memory or a photogenic memory. Just kidding. I'm not going to tell you I have a photographic memory, but I have no problem with books, and I have no problem with digesting information. I've done that my whole life. College, Bible college, college, high school, and since. But I read my Bible. I've read my Bible through now a lot, over and over again, still am. I get through it about 3 times a year. And folks, it's amazing the stuff that falls through the cracks. Now, I know I'm old and all that, but I'm not that old. And stuff was falling through the cracks when I was 20. And they're still falling through the cracks today. You have to go back and be reminded over and over again. It says there, put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge. Now there's this new, well, it's not really new. There's this movement in Christianity where you get to put down your Bible and not be a Bible fanatic. And you just listen to the pastor, and you listen to the music, and you get your hands in the air, and you feel good, and you're warm and fuzzy, and stuff smooth, and it should just go from there. There's a conspiracy to give you the knowledge of the world, but to take from you the knowledge of God. It's amazing. Doctrine is not a cool word anymore. That's not the way you build churches. The emerging churches, the discovery churches, and all the weird names that are now coming out for the churches, they're not trying to impart the knowledge of God. They're not imparting the Bible. They're imparting humanistic, New Age, ecumenical nonsense. It's not strengthening Christians, it's dumbing them down. Just like public schools. Okay? And so what I'm saying is, you're called to be renewed in knowledge. You're not going to be renewed in knowledge if you're not getting Bible. Bible reading, Bible memorization, Bible preaching, Bible teaching. You don't have to get it from me. You don't have to. But you got to get somewhere where you're getting Bible all the time, or you are not going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind until your mind is renewed in knowledge. Just the way it is. Verse 8:10. Have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Okay, you're supposed to be renewed in knowledge after the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. You're supposed to wind up knowing what Jesus Christ knows. You're supposed to wind up, in the end of this all, with the mind of Christ. And you think like Christ, and you your passions reflect what Christ is passionate about, those sort of things. I think I have one more verse for you on the knowledge, or the renewal. No, maybe two. Romans 12. You know the verse. Romans 12. But four or five places here. Renew. Romans 12. And you can repeat it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it's interesting that not being conformed to this world is immediately followed by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not saying that Christianity is just an intellectual exercise. Okay? I know that. I know Christians that are dumb that are good Christians. They don't amalgamate information easily from books. They're not intellectuals. They're not scholars or scholastic in that sense. But they're good Christians because they believe what they read. My point is, it's not just an intellectual exercise, but you cannot forget that you're supposed to be putting into your head the Word of God. And if you're not putting that in your head, then you're not putting in your head and heart what you need for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not being renewed in knowledge, you're treading water at best. And the guy that's treading water is going down the river with the current. Yeah, it's true. Let me finish the verse, 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I got one more for you. Let's go over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. And just reminding you what this renewing is. Titus 3. Titus 3. And a verse that plainly tells you that you can't get saved by works. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. He regenerated you and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, by washing you in the blood of Christ, He regenerated you, right? The Holy Ghost itself was not renewed. It's the Holy Ghost doing the renewing. Now, in a Christian, somebody saved, the Holy Ghost has to renew you day by day. And He does that with the Word of God. Right? You have to be renewed day by day. That's why, without it becoming, you know, a pharisaical thing, that folks who play around with church and come when they feel like it and don't come when they don't feel like it. And then, and they usually don't, read the Bible on a regular basis, have a habit of reading the Bible, a discipline of reading the Bible, they usually don't do very well as Christians. And they usually don't manage to put off the old man. They usually don't manage to put on the new man. Usually, somebody that's not serving and in church and laboring like I'm talking about, they may profess to love Jesus so much and that, oh yeah, I'm just doing fine, just fine. And the fact is, they're not. How many know somebody like that? Oh, they tell you, oh, they love Him, And they love him as much as you and probably more. And they would have you believe that they're doing fine. No, you're not. You're really not. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, you have to like the last couple of verses of chapter 4 into chapter 5. It's just, I mean, if that could wrap up the Christian life, man, I mean, the idea that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. That's what we're all looking for, right? Well, notice verse 17 deals with the light affliction. That light affliction, it says, is but for a moment. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I'd done these numbers before, but it had been a while since I'd thought about it a lot. So you are afflicted. And you pray and pray and pray for a long time. You need a victory for a long time, really, really bad. And it just seems like sometimes that the praying side of things goes on and on and on forever. There are things that we've prayed here for our folks and for your families and so on and so forth for a long time. I can remember praying for some folks for years and years and years and years. As far as I can tell, still nothing has happened. I remember, you know, we prayed for Brother Kehoe for all these years. And finally, you know, there seems to be some relief in some things. Well, I'm glad for that. I just wanted you to see, though, something here. Now, God is not like you in a lot of ways, right? For one, God inhabits eternity, right? Now, we're eternal beings because we're going to live forever. A lost guy's even going to live in hell forever, second death. But God lives in eternity. And so time doesn't mean to God what it means to you. You know the verse, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Have you ever done the numbers on that? Have you ever done the math on that? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So, the Lord counts as, it's not a distinct, definitive number. It's not like, well, the Lord's day is exactly 1,000 years. It's a day of the Lord with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Okay? Well, a day is 24 hours for us. Ever done the numbers? A 1,000-year day for God, a 24-hour day for us, you know what that equals? That equals 41 point plus years. So, if one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, then 1 hour with the Lord is as 41 years. Now, I'm 53 years old. That means that if I'm fortunate or unfortunate, however you choose to look at it, I'm going to live somewhere around 2 hours in God's day. That's not very long. Now, by the same token, okay, so you got that. Well, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. There's 24 hours in a day. That equals 41 years for us. If you want to divide it on down, well, there's also 60 minutes in an hour. So you take 41 and divide it by 60 minutes in an hour, and I believe, unless my math was wrong, you come out with 0.69. Okay? So 1 hour with the Lord is as 41 years. 1 minute with the Lord is as 0.69 years. There's 12 months in a year, so that equals 8.3 months. 1 minute with the Lord is as 8 months. Now, when Joseph comes to me and says, Dad, My size 15 basketball shoes are worn out. I have to have new ones. Usually what does not happen is as I'm sitting there, I think, well, let me just stop everything I'm doing right this very moment and deal with your basketball shoes. Considering that his basketball shoes usually cost a fair amount of money, enough to mortgage a house, I usually put it off for a couple of days if he'll let me. My point is, I don't always deal with my children's quote-unquote wants immediately. Sometimes it's more than a couple of minutes. If the Lord waits to answer my prayer for a couple of minutes, we're going over a year before my prayer is answered. Okay? Now, there's yet another little division here. Let me make sure I've gotten my numbers right. If I take that minute and divide it by... If I take this minute, it's still 0.69 years is a minute, and divide that by 60 so that I can figure out how many seconds I come out with, and I'm still in years here, so I have to make the conversion, but 0.011 years. Well, for what that's worth, that's 4 days. 1 second with the Lord is over 4 days for me. Okay? So again, if you've ever prayed a prayer in the morning and the Lord answered your prayer that day, how many have ever prayed a prayer and had the Lord answer that prayer that day? Well, one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, by the time you divide all this out to our seconds and minutes, 1 second with the Lord on this ratio is 4 of our days. So, when Joseph comes and says, "Dad, I want ice cream," I don't always just drop everything that I'm doing. When Joseph screams and says, "I cut my finger," well, it takes me a couple of seconds to get from the back of the house to get to the front of the house so I can mop up the blood. Well, that's, if the Lord is that much in service to me, and 1 second with the Lord is, according to this ratio, you know, it's still 4 days. If the Lord moves right this second to deal with my problem, that's 4 days. So where you have had God answer your prayer on the same one of your days as the day you prayed it, don't you tell me that God is not answering your prayer. And where you have to pray sometimes for a few of God's minutes before He answers your prayer, if God deals with your prayer on the basis of minutes, that might be years for you, months for you. And the brutal fact is, Moses was in Egypt 40 years, and then Moses was in Midian for 40 years. The Lord was only waited 2 hours to deal with Moses' stuff, but it wound up being 80 years. Maybe that'll change your perspective on how your tribulations are being dealt with and how long you've prayed about something and how, you know, why is it that I can pray and pray and pray for all these weeks and God has still not answered my prayer? God is not listening to me. No, God is not your body servant. God doesn't have to come right now. And the fact is, if you get a prayer answered within the week or within the month or within the year, God is still a very attentive God who's dealing with your problems in a very efficient, timely fashion according to His ratios of time. It's just interesting to think about it that way. Or it was for me. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight in glory. Now notice that that light affliction works for us. The light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I got curious about that to see what else works for us. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, and a lot of these things aren't terribly pleasant. The light affliction is not pleasant. But Romans 5 is this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, a lot of these things are things that are working other things in you. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, so you get on the, you hear a sermon about the potter's wheel, and you know that you're the pot, and that the potter is working on you, and so you're supposed to climb up on the wheel and say, "Oh Lord, I'm yours, work on me," right? Well, tribulation worketh patience, and your light affliction, which may not seem so light for you, worketh for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. There are things that are working on you and in you that you don't appreciate very much. And you have to be on a fairly lofty plane to appreciate tribulation and light affliction, even if it seems to you that it's hard affliction, because our tendency is to want the lounge chair all the way through. But you don't grow in the lounge chair. All those songs about, you know, the lilies of the valley and all those things, they're true. You don't really grow when you're in great comfort and not in distress. Right? These are the things that work. Let me point out a couple more to you. 2 Corinthians 7. Should have started you there, I guess. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, I bet we can go around the room and poll you and find that sometime in the last year that some of you have been through a relatively a measurable amount of sorrow, that you've been tested, if not by tribulation, if not by affliction, by some sorrows that, you know, you wish you didn't have to go through. Well, there's this, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Maybe you thought about it already. Is the Lord working on you for something? Do you need to change your mind about some things? Are you of the same opinion as the Lord? Godly sorrow sometimes works repentance. And it goes on there, by the way, to say, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If you take sorrow the way the world takes sorrow, you go take the pills, self-medicate, and in the end, maybe blow your brains out. It works death. If you will let sorrow do in you something godly, it worketh repentance. Now, notice a few other things about this. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. And, of course, I know that you know that God is working in us, and that's true. There are things that God uses to work in us. There's this, Ephesians 1. Verse 11. I don't know if you've ever studied what worketh in you. Sometimes it's God doing something. Sometimes it's God using something like light affliction or like tribulation. Ephesians 1, 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Things that you're dealing with, God is working after the counsel of His own will. He allowed them, and whether you were wronged or some such thing may be debatable, but the fact is, He allowed it. And there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, God is using those things to work in you. It says there in verse 11, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, Now, let me remind you of what was working before. If you don't like your present lot, be reminded of what was working in you before you were saved, Ephesians 2:2. In trespasses and sins you were, wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that worketh in the children of disobedience. You live in a world of lost people where the devil works in them every day. That's why you can't despise what God is allowing to work in you for your good and for His glory. Just remember what was working in you before you were saved. Right? Look in Ephesians 3. Doing a little study on what works in you. Ephesians 3, verse 20. You know this verse because this is a wonderful promise, but now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. My question is, do you really realize if the Spirit of truth dwells in you, if Jesus Christ dwells in you, and unto Him is given all, He is the head of all principality and power, then all that power, at least in part, is working in you. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that He works according to the power that worketh in us. There's power working in you. And so when you resent certain kind of preaching, or when you resent what comes your way, what is allowed, or when you resent a sickness or health setback or some financial setback or something like that, you need to consider. I know this is high ground, and that's not your natural first consideration. Your first consideration is, why me? And I understand. It's mine too. But is God working or isn't He? Did He allow it or didn't He? And if He did and you think that you're getting the short end, did He want you to get the short end? Well, He allowed you to. If He allowed you to, then there's something that's supposed to come out of it. And He's working in you. Right? You say, it's not fair. It's not supposed to be fair. Nothing's fair. Nothing in this life is fair. The only real level ground there is Jesus Christ. Everybody has the opportunity to get saved. The gospel applies to all men, no matter what their color, their creed, or their prosperity level. As far as the rest of it, I have more talent than some of you, but not many. Some of you have gifts that I don't have. It's not all supposed to be equal. It never has been equal. It never will be equal. Those that are trying to equalize everything are living a pipe dream. They smoke funny grass every day. Okay? Because that part is not equal. It was never intended to be equal. Okay, I got off on that. I'm sorry. Look in Philippians 2. We're looking at what works in you. I'm sorry, there's just some things that are too hard to resist. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, do you really think these things are working or not? Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now which much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The light affliction and the trials and tribulations are at least in part God working in you. It is God that worketh in you both to will to do of His good pleasure. He's working in you so that what you have will work its way out. It is supposed to begin inside. If it doesn't begin in your heart, then if you start on the outside, it's not going to work. Okay? It needs to start on the inside and make its way out. And make no mistake about it, the outside does count. Because the outside tells you something about what's going on inside. Right? I realize that in the short term, you look on somebody on the outside, and maybe you've come and seen me on a day when I'm in my a beater shirt and my sweatpants, and I may not look like much, okay? I'm not just talking about dress here, but I'm telling you, what happens on the outside does count. I'm not saying it's the standard by which we all must live. I'm telling you, though, that whatever God's doing inside you is supposed to work its way out. So in time, the outside does say something about what's going on inside. The unrighteous, when they get right, do change the outside in some way if they let God work. Right? Okay, just keep going here. Colossians 1. There are a few of these. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Whom we preach? Christ, of course. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And what God's will for you is that you might be presented perfect in that day. Isn't that something? Whereunto I also labor. You have a part in that. He's going to give you a new body and an incorruptible body, immortal body. In the meantime, you have some work to do. You labor in it, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul said He's working in me. I got right with God when I was in college and started working on a storm sewage pipe. And my friend who now pastors down in Texas, his name is Tommy Davis. He got saved that summer. And we spent all summer singing this little song. He's changing me, my God and Savior. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Ever heard that? Here's this construction crew singing down sewage pipe at each other. He's changing me. I mean, to a lost crew, it must have been a riot. You know, he's changing me. All these college boys that are, you know, big rough college boys and athletes and stuff. He's changing me. But he is. And he's working. Now, just a couple more and I'll move on to something else. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You can't leave this one out. Your tribulations work in you. And this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If the Word of God is alive, and it is, if it's quick, and it is, then it's working in you. If you're getting it on a regular basis, it's working in you. And sometimes the trials and troubles come because you're not doing anything with it. It can get very uncomfortable if you're supposed to be growing, it's supposed to be working in you, and you refuse to yield to the potter. Okay, but without fail, it works in you, and without fail, there's an element of sorrow and pain that comes with that working. Just like all of my boys had growing pains when they grew, and they went through spurts of growth, and so when they were 12, 13, 14, they all had, you know, bone aches, feet and knees and shoulders and stuff, because of they were growing. Well, for a Christian, it's the same thing. If you're growing, if the Lord is working in you, there's going to be some pain. And if you put the Word of God in, not everything is pleasant. And there are going to be some times that you have to face some dark hours of some dark corners of your life, and it's just not going to be fun. But He's still working, and you're still growing, and you're still moving. One more, and then I'm done with this. James 1. I was just kind of surprised to find the number of things that work. James 1, besides just the Lord. James 1 and verse 3. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Your tribulations and your trials and your sorrows, they work things. God's doing something. Don't be discouraged by what God is doing. He's working. Right? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Not going to last very long, at the most. If you started suffering the moment you were born and you lived to be 80 years old, you'll have only suffered 2 hours. It's all the time you know, right? But remember, it's just 2 hours with the Lord. Kind of a perspective, huh? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there you have it, verse 18. You are supposed to look at stuff you can't see. How are you going to see something you can't see? We walk by faith and not by sight. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You are called to look at stuff you can't see. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, if you look closely enough and you can get close enough, you can see molecules. In an electron microscope, you can see really, really small stuff. But when you get down to electrons and protons and neutrons, those things are not even what he's talking about. It says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The framing that is that the electrons and the protons and the neutrons are framed upon are the Word, is the Word of God. You're called to see things that are invisible. You're called to see things that you can't see, to look at things that you can't see. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I like that. Because he did wind up seeing it, right? Not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let me keep moving here just for a second. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Just a reminder, we are called to look and study things that no man can see. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, I know you know the verse, 1 Corinthians 2, and go down to verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. There's things no man has seen, okay? Eye has not seen them. Yet you're called to look at them. You have to look at them by what the Holy Spirit shows you. And if that's not the Word of God, it's nothing. Okay? It has to be the Word of God. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to study. You're not going to be able to look at it without the Word of God. That is what the Holy Spirit teaches. Look at yet another thing. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wrapping up here pretty quick. 1 Peter 1. And go down to verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You don't see Him, but you still love Him. You don't see Him, but we're still called to look unto Jesus Christ. Right? Now there's one word of warning along this line, then I'll be done. All right? Look in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. When you're dealing with things that are not seen, make sure you keep this in mind. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. A lot of folks get in trouble with this. In Christianity, there was a sect and still is a sect. It was once called mysticism. It's still called that. It's New Age-ish. The Roman Catholic monks and all for a long time have practiced it. It's still creeping its way back in. It's mysticism. And you're supposed to be able to have revealed to you spiritual things in ways other than getting it from what God revealed in the Bible. So you go into this trance, say for instance, and envisioning Mary or Joseph or some of the saints. And if you get deep enough in the trance, then you open yourself up for mystical revelation in the Spirit. Okay? So the Bible has this to say about that. Verse 18. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward. So you're gambling with what rewards you may have earned as a Christian. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Remember the angel craze that went on some years ago? I suppose it still survives in some manner today, but Jack Van Impe, even the guy that memorized the whole Bible, you know, was pressing angels really, really hard, and all these people were having these experiences with, you know, having met angels and had angels having angels change their car tires and all kinds of stuff. But and the worshiping of angels, intruding. Now, intrude is a strong word. Somebody's intruding. Somebody doesn't belong in this place, and they've gone there. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The things not seen, you need to stick with what God shows you in the Bible. You can't trust what you learn mystically elsewhere in other things that you can't see. Where somebody gets caught up in the New Age stuff and claims to know something that's not in the Bible, it can be and should be rejected. Okay? Somebody says they saw great uncle so-and-so who died in the Civil War and he came back to tell him secrets of where the treasure's buried. I'm sorry. It's wrong. You're intruding into that which you should not be intruding into. And it's because of your fleshly mind. See, oh no, it's spiritual. No, no, it's fleshy. It's carnal. Questions or comments? Nada? Okay. Let's take a break here for a few minutes.